you'll find it helpful to have the passage open in front of you. It's page 1020, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And just while you turn there, let me just remind you where we've been over the last few weeks. John, can you just click that on for me? It doesn't seem to be. Lovely. Thank you very much. So the theme is, we've been looking at, what does God say about the church today? Who are we? Collective, not personally. Who are we collectively? John, it just doesn't seem to be acknowledging this. Can you just... first of all, we are those invited by Jesus. The picture was the banquet that Jesus was inviting people to. And you had to come to the banquet and receive the King's provision. And that means there's no boundaries to belonging to Jesus. Anybody can come to Jesus Christ just as you are, receiving his invitation and receiving his provision, the cleansing of our sin and the right to sit at his banquet as a gift, not something we've earned. So we're invited by Jesus. There's no boundary and there's no boasting. If it's been a gift received from God, there's no boasting. So that's the first thing. The second thing is this. He makes us into the family of God. He adopts us. It's not a picture, it's a reality. He makes us his children. He makes us belong. The second picture we looked at was this, that we are the dwelling place of God. The image is that Jesus is the cornerstone, the brick from which the whole building takes reference. The prophets and the apostles are the foundation. And the church, down through the ages, is the building that is being built up. And God dwells in the church. He dwells in his people. And then last week we looked at the body of Christ. Christ being our head, for reasons of time, we kind of got stuck there. So for reasons of time, we're going to look this evening. We'll not be here till this evening, I promise you. This morning we're going to look at the church as Christ's body. He's our head and we are his body. And all of these pictures, all of these realities, all these truths, God assures the church. He declares over the church. He teaches us that this is who we are. And by his Spirit, hopefully what has been happening over these last few weeks, the penny has been dropping. And the truth is being realized that to God through Jesus Christ, we are precious. And he is giving us all that we need. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is now ascended and in heaven reigns over all. Okay? Risen and reigning. And one day, as we just sang, he's going to return. He will soon make all things new, reign in love eternally. Until that day, the church is called to be faithful to Jesus Christ, transformed by his love, and obedient to his voice. So how can we be the body of Jesus Christ? Well, let me take you through this. We're the body of Christ. First of 2 points from this passage. The first one is this. Christ in heaven gives to the church. Okay? That's dead simple, isn't it? Christ in heaven, by his Spirit, he gives to the church. He doesn't just give the assurance of his love. He doesn't just give the protection of his Spirit and the guiding of his Spirit. He doesn't just give the written word that we can read and know. He gives gifts to the church. Gifts of the church can work together, grow together, and encourage one another to be more like Jesus Christ. I want you to note the variety with which Christ gives to the church. There are three phrases used in verses 4 to 6. Have a look at verse 4. There are diversities or varieties of gifts. That's the first one. Verse 5. There are differences or varieties of ministries or works. And in verse 6, there are diversities of activities. There's all sorts of aspects of the church's life that Jesus gives by his Spirit to the church. There's a variety. There are gifts, there are ways of working, and there are means of working together. There's this wide variety. possibly as I read through this passage earlier this morning, some questions came to your mind. I may not answer those questions during this sermon. If there are still questions at the end, come and have a chat. I'm more than happy to talk over things. Okay? But as well as those three categories, verses 4, 5, and 6, of a wide variety of giving to the church, the scriptures also give us lists of particular gifts that Jesus Christ gives. There are three particular passages in scripture. There's this one, Romans 12. There's another one, Romans 12. And another one, Ephesians 4. There are overlapping aspects, but there's no one definitive list. There's no one definitive list. And I think that's God rejoicing in the abundance of the variety of his giving to the church. Let me give you some examples of the things that he says he gives to the church. Some are more easily recognized. Some seem quite simple, while others sound very, very special. Here's one. To some, he gives the gift of prophecy. To others, the gift of service. The gift of teaching. The gift of encouraging. The gift of giving. The gift of leading. The gift of mercy. Okay? That's from Romans 12. And the emphasis in Romans 12 is, if you have those gifts, use them well. So if you have the gift of serving, serve. If you have the gift of teaching, teach. If you have the gift of encouraging, guess what you have to do? Encourage. It's not rocket science. If you have the gift of giving, you have to give generously. If you have the gift of leading, do it with diligence. If you have the gift of mercy, do it cheerfully. Okay? In other words, use the gifts that God has given through Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, the passage I read for you, he lists two separate times lists of gifts. And they're different from the one I've just read out. There's this wide variety of gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, 27, 28. He seems to rank them in order. Now this is important. First apostles, then prophets, then teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helps or gift of helping, administration, and variety of tongues. The order is important because it teaches us something that we as the church can do incorrectly. One of the reasons why Paul was writing the letter to Corinth, one of the issues he had to write to them about, was how they were ranking or prioritizing the gifts God was giving to them. Some of them had ranked the gift of tongues to be top. Okay? In the two lists of 1 Corinthians 12, what Paul does is he puts the gift of tongues at the bottom of both of them. What's he teaching them? Don't play priorities with God's gifts. God gives a wide variety of gifts. Don't choose your favourites. Don't make the one that you've got or the one you want to have the top. There's a wide variety of gifts. Very practically, you need to be very thankful that I wasn't trying to do the job that Dave Sutton's done over these last few years. If I had a screwdriver in my hand, every time that Dave Sutton had a screwdriver in his hand, across the road would be falling apart. Okay? You need to be thankful that Dave's gift of helping and serving was exercised instead of me trying to do his job. Okay? And my guess is you could think of other people. You think, I'm glad they do that job and not me. Okay? And that's the idea. God gives to the church a wide variety of gifts. And we need to be careful that we don't choose what we think should be the priority. Now let me just say, and this may answer some of your questions. There are some gifts that are mentioned there. The gifts of tongue and gifts of interpretation among them that causes some disquiet or discomfort. One leading commentator from the Pentecostal church background would be very comfortable in saying that we don't really know what those gifts were in the church at that time. We can't say that was this. When we see this in church today, we can't do that. What he says is, Paul knew what they were talking about, they knew what they were talking about, but we don't. And so there's caution required. So in your questions, which there may be cautious. Cautious about making priorities of some gifts over others, and cautious about assuming that we can go from there then to here now with complete confidence that we are talking about the same things. That's not necessarily the case. So there's a wide variety of gifts, a wide variety of gifts. And it's a wide variety of gifts given, verse 7. You see what it says? But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Everybody is to benefit. Everyone is to benefit. So as people appreciate what their gift is and serve the church in love, we'll come to that theme later, and actually it's to benefit everybody in the church. The whole body of the people works like a body together. Do you see that? It's for the profit of all. These God-given, grace-inspired, people-equipping, church-growing gifts, that's what they are. They're not selfish little things that we hold on to, things that we don't use. They are God-given, grace-inspired, people-equipping, church-building gifts. And the church is to benefit from them. Now then, that's the first point I want you to see. Christ in heaven gives to the church a wide variety of gifts for the profit of all. Secondly, I want you to see this. Service in love, serving in the church in love, grows the church. There's a principle established, verses 12 to 14, that we are one body. We are one body. That's more easily seen in a local context, okay? In other words, here, if you belong to this church, it's easier to see the congregation here, the membership here of the church, working together as a body. And the gifts that are used are poured into the local church here. It means more than that, but that's the easiest way to see it. We are one body. Many members, like a body has many parts, but we're one. And then he establishes a principle in verse 13. That's not by accident. It is purely by God's goodness. He talks about the Spirit. By one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. Whether he picks up on two really divisive lines in the culture of the day. Jews and Greeks and slaves and free. Two lines that divided people down through the culture. Jews and Greeks. And slave and free. And what he's saying is actually what God has done in his wonderful mercy is he's just brought them all together to belong to one another. And those great dividing lines that exist in society, they do not belong in the church. They have no clout, no power, no authority when God unites. It's a wonderful idea, wonderful truth of the Christian church. For verse 14, in fact, a body is not one member, but many. We are one body. And as one body, we use these gifts to build each other up. And we have to avoid two dangers. We have to serve without neglecting. And there are two ways in which we can neglect the gifts that God gives us. The first way is this, verses 15 to 20. We can neglect the gift that God gives by looking up and envying what we think are greater gifts. Perhaps more precisely, looking at other people and wishing we were more like them. Now, it's okay to have heroes. It's okay to have examples. It's okay to have models. But this is slightly different. The problem here is probably one of envy. Verse 15. You have to imagine a foot talking for a second. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body. Can you imagine that? I'm not up there, says the foot. I'm not used as much as that. I'm not used as skillfully as the hand. I'm not like that. I don't want to be part of the body. There are body parts that are better than me. I'm not like that. I want out. And the question is a simple one. Is the foot then not part of the body? No, it's not. It is part of the body. Do you see what's happening? You can look up to people around and see gifted people. I think, well, I'm not like that. And because I'm not like that, I don't want to be part of this body. I don't want to serve well. I'd rather be like them than me. I'd rather have what they have than what I have. Let me give you an example. A few years ago, we were in a summer camp doing a Bible study with adults. This is a summer Christian camp. People who come to a camp like this go to church. Okay, they are, most of them were Christians, and most of them had served in church for years, some of them decades. One lady was sitting there. We were talking about, the theme was the growth of the kingdom of God, the growth of the church here on earth. And we were just probing our attitude about that. All right, we probed about jealousy. When we see other people who are known in the church for being gifted in certain areas, who are appreciated in the church for being gifted in those areas, and whose work is being blessed by God for the good of other people. Either people are coming to know Jesus Christ through them, or they're being built up in their faith because of them. And this lady came to me afterwards and said, you know what, Stuart, there's a younger person in our church who is better at doing what I try to do. And in this Bible study, I've realized that I've resented that person. Okay? What was happening? The foot was saying to the body, I'm not a hand. That's what was happening. This lady was looking up saying, well, I'm not like that. And I don't like it. So we can neglect the gifts that God has given because we look up. Perhaps marked with envy. Perhaps marked with jealousy. Probably leading to resentment. I don't see that. I don't see that, but God's word clearly says that that is a distinct possibility when we're thinking about being church together. So Christians, whether it's this church you're a member of or not, Christians, be on your guard. Don't compare and despair. God, remember, gives a wide variety of gifts to the church for the good of the church. The other danger we need to be mindful of, not looking up, it's looking down. Looking down in a bad way. Verse 21 to 26. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. You see what's happening there? Nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. It looks like the more gifted, the more special part is saying to a less special part, get lost. Okay, that's what it looks like. Okay? And Paul takes care to establish that that is just not on. In fact, he says, the body takes special care of, in body terms, the least presentable parts. The weaker parts. The more vulnerable parts. So, as you serve, don't neglect. Don't look down. Don't look down. Verse 26 is a helpful summary of this little section. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. One member is honoured, all the members rejoice with it. You know what it's like? You bang your thumb with a hammer, it's not just your thumb that's sore, is it? The whole body bounces in response. And you've got a migraine. The whole body moves in sympathy, doesn't it? You've got a broken arm. The whole body moves in response in sympathy. And where the gifted church, supplied by Christ with a wide variety of gifts, where the gifted church is susceptible to or prone to discarding or dismissing its more vulnerable parts, Paul says actually special care is required. So don't neglect the gifts. Don't neglect the purpose of the gifts by looking up and resenting that others are more gifted, by looking down and dismissing those who seem less gifted. This wide variety of gifts is the key. God gives as he desires, as he sees fit, just as he wants. This other aspect of service is this. We're told to serve in love. I told you this spiritual gifts, idea, Christ providing gifts to the church, wide variety, three main passages. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. All three, this is really important, all three, what follows all three is the command to love. And that's no accident. It's the command to love. So let's just stay in 1 Corinthians 12, for example. Moving into 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is possibly the most read passage at a wedding. It's got nothing to do with marriage in that sense, but it's got to do with resolving difficulties in church through good quality love. That's what it's got to do. But have a look at verse 4. There's this list of the quality, the caliber, the character of love. What is love like? Well, God characterized love is like this. Love suffers long. It's patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It does not parade itself, in other words. It's not puffed up. It's not rude or arrogant. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not self-seeking or self-serving. It's not easily provoked. In our version, it just says provoked. The idea is it's not irritable. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity. In other words, it does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's a wonderful summary of what love is like. And it's no accident that that description of love comes after this passage on gifts to the church and the body looking after itself well. Because it is in love that those gifts are to be used. And it's not just the quality of love that is mentioned, it's the necessity of love. So Paul says, look, even if I have the most dramatic of gifts, if I speak, chapter 13, verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Can you imagine if I was standing here with a huge pair of cymbals and just smashing them together? I'd give you about 20 seconds and you'd be out the door. Love must be the character with which all the wide variety of gifts are used. Have a look at verse 1 of chapter 14. It's the same theme. Pursue love, he writes. One translation puts it like this. Let love be your highest goal. Love makes sense of all the gifts. Love makes sense of the church seeking to work together for the profit of all, for the growth of the church. It has to be love. There's the priority of love, the necessity of love, and the caliber of love. I'll give you three things to think about, if I may, in the light of that. Firstly, can I encourage you, Christian, in the church, whether it's this congregation you belong to or not, in the church, savour Christ's provision. Christ gives to the church wide variety of gifts for her good, for her building up. At university, we used to come home during Christmas and Easter and summer with a rucksack full of dirty laundry for my mum to clean and a tummy that was empty. Usually towards the tail end of term, the larder got emptier. So I used to love coming home to the kitchen and just standing in front of Mum's fridge and just opening the fridge. It was full, okay? It was full. I hadn't seen a full fridge for weeks. And it was full of good food. Food that the boys liked, okay? And the wonderful thing about that, it wasn't just a sight that I enjoyed. It was the prospect. I knew that that food would, in the next few days, end up on the table for us to enjoy, okay? So sometimes, I used to come home from uni, and I looked forward. I looked forward to seeing my mum and dad, but I also looked forward to seeing the fridge, okay? It was a token, it was a token of provision. All right. Can I encourage you? Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. Sometime in the next 2 days, read over that list and give thanks to God for the wide variety through Christ of his provision to the church. And ask God that he would help us enjoy, to savour his provision. How much must he love us to give us all these gifts? Some of the gifts are fantastic. The gift of helping. That's brilliant, isn't it? The gift of generosity. Oh, that's wonderful. Wide variety of gifts. Thank Christ. And ask him to help us to enjoy his provision. Savour Christ's provision. We are to be expectant in the light of what Christ says to us in the letters through Paul. Expectant that he will provide, not just for this congregation, but for every congregation. That he will provide. And because they're gifts, we are to be not just expectant, but humble. Humble that he does provide so very, very well. So, savour Christ's provision. Secondly, serve Christ's people. Serve Christ's people. I'm going to give you three categories of people that you may fall into. Those of you who are members here of this church. I'm going to deal with the younger ones and then the older ones. And you can work out which group you belong to yourself. Okay? There's a danger, young people. Those of you who are younger, I have little to learn can be a thread of youth. I have little to learn. Another thread of being young is this. I have little to give. As you look around the church here, maybe you've come for a number of weeks, maybe you've come for a number of months, maybe you've come for years. You look around and think, I've got nothing to give. It's all happening so well. People are working hard. It all seems, I've got nothing. But Christ gives gifts to the church. He gives gifts to young and old. And it may be with the leadership of the church, maybe your mum and dad, young people, need to encourage you to serve the church. Maybe a youth worker, Sunday school teacher, someone you look up to, someone who you know is taking an interest in you. You could talk to them, how can I help? How can I serve the church? What do you think I'd be good at helping the church to grow? So if you're young, don't think I've got little to give. If you're older, don't think I've got nothing to give anymore. Okay? Don't think I've got nothing to give anymore. One of my tasks when I worked in McDonald's was as a shift runner, you had the safe key for the shift. You had to count the money in, count the money out, and make sure it balanced at the end of the shift. As a result, you were the only person who could go in. And we had to do a change run every now and again, certainly before lunchtime, make sure the tills were packed with change so there's no run out of change. But we missed it every now and again. And sometimes throughout the shift, people would be asking you, I need some change. Can you give me some change? And we would do that. You sign the safe key over and the safe contents over to the next shift manager. And very often as I walked out of the building, someone said, Stuart, I need some change. Okay. The fact that I had my bag on my shoulder, my coat on, they didn't realise. So the instruction was, well, you need to see somebody else now because that's not my job. Okay. Quite often, as we get older, we pass on jobs to other people. And that's good, that's healthy. But it doesn't mean we stop working. Doesn't mean we stop serving. You may not have the energy to play dodgeball or table tennis or five-a-side football anymore. But it doesn't mean you can't, doesn't mean you stop taking interest in young people if that's your passion. Some of the best examples of this down through the years in the church has been people who have not been physically able to do much, but would gladly hear and become prayer partners for the work that is carrying on. Wonderful example. People who have more time in their hands to pray and to receive maybe phone calls or letters about the work that they're praying for. Brilliant. It's a wonderful way of making sure that as we get older, we don't do less, we just change what we do. It may be, let me give you another example, and there are examples of this throughout the church, that your ability to run a group or run an organisation in the church has diminished and you've handed that over. But maybe you have time now that you didn't 5 years ago, 10 years ago. One of the funny things that children say about grandparents, why do you love your grandparents, a child was asked. I love my grandparents because they never say, I haven't got time. They never say, I haven't got time. And time is a great gift. Maybe, as we get older, we have more time on our hands to spend with people, who we know are in need of particular ways. It's a wonderful way of making sure that as we step down from some roles, we don't step down from all tasks, all roles. Serve. Members, young and old, serve. And can I just say, this could be the key if you are finding yourself on a path back to the Lord Jesus Christ. This could be an important aspect of your journey. As you come back to the Lord Jesus Christ, what has probably been missing is a heart willing to serve God with his people. It's not just socially good, it's spiritually good to use what God has given for you to build up other people, to serve with other people. So as you come back to the Lord, have service in mind. What can I do to serve the Lord with his people? And before we move on to the third point, can I just say, to serve Christ's people, if you are considering Jesus Christ, if you're here in the church and you wouldn't say you're a Christian, but you're listening, you're watching, you're thinking, doesn't it show you that Jesus Christ is a wonderful Savior? He takes people as they are and he gives them gifts so that they may grow to be more like Jesus Christ. That is the kind of God you get with Jesus Christ. Someone who forgives all sin, causes to be part of the family, and then gives, if you like, he rescues us and he renews us. That's the kind of God you get with Jesus Christ. God who knows our hearts, knows the journey we need to go on, and is able to give for our refreshment and renewal to eternal life. Lastly, savor Christ's provision. Serve Christ's people and serve Christ's people in love. I've got three examples here. I haven't got time to give them. I'm going to give one. Encouragement. In the last few years, I've read a book by a man and he talks about encouragement being a key part of his ministry. He learned that actually he could spend time deliberately thinking, how can I encourage this person? This man, I've heard him speak, and he's talked about that theme a number of times. So I was interested to see what difference that would make. He and I shared a Christian Young People's Camp. I did the week, and he did a long weekend. And so on the Friday night, we sort of crossed over. And he and I sat together. We listened to a young missionary couple giving a report. And as soon as it was over, quite literally, as soon as it was over, he was on his feet, and he walked over to the young couple. He said, I just want to encourage you. That report was brilliant. I learned, boom, 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 boom. And he told them what he learned. I said, can I just say to you as well, spoke to the lady, English wasn't her first language, not even her second language. He said, your pronunciation, your intonation is brilliant. You've obviously worked really hard on that. I just want to say thank you. I want to encourage you. That obviously left a mark on the couple. I was impressed by that. 3 months later, we bumped into each other again. Stuart, he said, I just want to encourage you. After you went home on that Friday night, I spent that weekend with the young people, and they told me how much they appreciated your time with them. And this is what they said. Boom, boom, boom. He told me 3 or 4 things. Stuart, they were blessed that week by your ministry. I just wanted to encourage you. Okay. That left a mark on me. One of the best traits as a church, I pastor a church that trained me to be a pastor. That's great humility on your part. Thank you. One of the best traits that has been common among many is encouragement. There's encouragement. It's no accident. So can I encourage you to be encouraging? As we serve in love, often we want to get things done right and well. But with an encouraging mentality, we can handle mistakes. With an encouraging mentality, we can handle training and bring people up. With an encouraging mentality, we can show that actually God's grace is sufficient for everything that we are. We serve in love. That's just the thread of encouragement. It's just one example of serving in love together. But being careful with each other in love. Savor Christ's provision. Serve Christ's people. Serve. And serve in love. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the giver. The God who gives. Gives his Son. And you and your Son give your Spirit, and by your Spirit you give gifts to the church. Lord, we pray that we'll be a church that receives and enjoys and uses well the gifts that you give. That we would know the experience, the enjoyable experience of growing together in love by your grace. Protect us, we pray. Strengthen us, we ask. And guide us that we may grow together for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.